Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. For more information on all things Pneuma, please contact us on our website, pneuma.church. Now get ready for another inspirational message.
And Jane, as we know, she's got a heart for this community. And a month ago, it was just you and me, wasn't it? Just the two of us that day. Typical Melbourne weather, everyone was sick and, you know, that just comes and goes. But Jane shared a devotion. This captivated my heart. Why? Because it's the Word of God. And two, because it's actually who she is. So I said to her, I don't even know what I'm preaching on that week, but I know you're sharing your devotion. So I'm going to invite Jane to come up. Can we be upstanding as we honour Jane as she shares this devotion with us? Do we have a microphone for her? She's got the microphone. Hannah, you're always onto it. Love it.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I just want to share a scripture that I was looking at, which was in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, and that whole chapter of 1 Corinthians 15. Hello. 1 Corinthians 15 about Jesus and how Paul's understanding about him rising again and the power. By the time you get down to verse 9, he says, "For I am the least of the apostles, and I'm not fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. But I labored even more than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me." I just wanted to unpack that verse just a little bit with you this morning, if that's okay. He talks about, but by the grace. And sometimes we think, I don't deserve to be here. I really don't deserve to be here. But God's grace is so rich and so full, isn't it? That he poured out to us. We do deserve to be here. The transparency of Paul when he says, I am what I am. I know most of you in this room. And to be authentic and to be transparent and to be who God made you. That's all he ever wanted, is just to be who you are. And that when we meet people on the streets, g'day, how you going? I've got to find a different welcome because I say that all the time and it ends up becoming one word, how you going? But they seem to understand, which is great. But I am who I am. And I used to make apologies for who I was because of my past. But I don't make an apology anymore. It's like, you know what? You're hurting just like I know I was hurting. And I know that God's got a message for you today, that he loves you and that he died for you. So I am what I am, he said. One body. We go to verse 11. Have a look at this. Whether then it was I or they. It's not about an individual, is it? Whether or not it was me or someone else. So we preach, and so you believe. So on the streets we cover each other. We don't go out by ourselves. We just love each other and walk around the streets and we have a great time. But we pray into it. We pray into it together. We get out onto the streets as a family, as one unit. And when that person comes across our path into the crosshairs, for all of you Call of Duty people, when it comes across our... thanks, Lacey. When we come across those crosshairs and that person comes in with like, yes, this is the person that we're meant to speak to, and we all know it. And we see great results. That's doing it in unity, isn't it?
Yeah, come on.
Each one of us has gifts. Not all of us are loud. My friend Joy's here. She's the loud one out of us both. Okay? I'm the quiet one, and for those who know me, I might be a little loud, but times 10. So she's going to be great in community engagement. But the biggest thing for me is... your grace towards me was not in vain. In another version, in the New Century version, it says, your grace towards me was not wasted. All those things he's given you. I'm not allowed to let this grace go to waste. All those years that I was away from the Lord, I was a pastor's kid, I went away from the Lord for about 8 years. And for all those years, God was with me. His grace was poured out on me. I know a little of how people on the streets live. I know of their brokenness, and I know so many faces in here. You know that brokenness as well. You know that hurt and you know that despair. His grace towards you was not in vain. What are you going to do with it? My challenge is, what are you going to do with that grace that he gave you? It wasn't in vain. What will you do with the authority he's given you? Will you discount yourself because of your past or because of your shame?
Yeah, wow.
Or will you remember God's grace in picking you up, pulling you out of that pit, putting you on the rock, that pit where it was like quicksand and you never ever thought you would get out, but God's grace pulled you out of that pit, put you on that solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. He washed you down. There's not one lick of mud left on you because his blood cleansed us, didn't it? Don't stay in the past, discounting the grace he gave you. Don't opt out. If only they knew, hey? How many of us said that? If only they knew. If only they knew, they wouldn't accept me. That's what I used to say. Nah, it's by God's grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. See yourself as God sees you. Walk in the grace, but also in the authority. The old clothes are gone and we've been clothed in the robes of righteousness. Come on. Yeah, we need to live in that, don't we? We're no longer clothed in shame. The biggest thing for me is Luke 18, verse 10. And we all know the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, don't we?
Yeah.
And what did the Pharisee say? He said, God, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like these people. I thank you that I'm not like these people on the streets who can't control themselves. I thank you that I'm not like them. But the tax collector, that thief, that person was on his knees. And he was beating his chest, saying, God, have mercy on me, forgive me, for I am a sinner. There was just him and God. I just really pray that we are not like that Pharisee this morning. I'm sorry, I'm crying. Yeah, I love you. Thank you, Hannah. So it's important that we remember our chains are gone. We are not without hope. We carry that hope within us. Do you remember that rejection, that feeling of wretchedness? So in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul knew it all, but he didn't know God himself. He had deep shame for what he had done to all of the Christians. I know you all know what he had done, but we need to walk with humility. Don't exalt yourself or you will be humbled, and it hurts, doesn't it? it hurts. Yeah. Paul said he was the least of the apostles. What a humble, beautiful man. We need to understand grace. So just in closing, his grace was not in vain. His grace was not worthless. His grace was not wasted. when we're walking down the road and we look back on our lives and we see those potholes, that grace that God gave you, that grace that's not wasted. If you see somebody falling in that hole, don't stand by. God's given you whatever you've gone through to go and help that person out of that pothole, to live a victorious life, to disciple them, to walk with them and say, hey, I've been there. It really sucks, but I'm going to walk through it with you. Yeah? Hallelujah. God gives work and the energy to do it. So if you're saying you're really tired, just press into God and just soak in Him, for He is so good and His grace is abounding and amazing. Thank you.
Come on, let's put our hands together for Jane here. I'll give the mic to, there we go, you can take it. Today is, like I said, you know, honour affirms value. And again, we've been on a journey with Jane and Dave now for 2 years. We've been part of this house. And if I could sum up my relationship with Jane, it's like that relationship with a little sister I never had. I'm the youngest of three. And, you know, we're both passionate souls, aren't we? And but I just love your heart. You know, I think that really just encapsulates who you are. And, you know, for me, putting the pastor hat on, the father of the house hat on, I couldn't be any more proud of what God's doing in your life. Honestly, just seeing, you know, I get the privilege every Friday of being able to see the grace on your life and just how God is just restoring the years, restoring, you know, all those times back to you as well. And, you know, when I look around this room, so you got to understand that the body of Christ is not a room of people trying to be perfect. It's a room of broken people set free by Jesus Christ together as one body with Him at the center. And so when we talk about sharing Jesus confidently, we got to understand what, like Jane's devotion today, it's a beautiful reminder of the authority and grace that we carry when we go and make. See, authority without grace just insults, condemns, and leaves people in a box. But the grace on your story with the authority of Jesus Christ transforms cities and nations. See, the power of Jesus literally saves lives. You know, we're going to read a scripture. I'm going to unpack these last few moments, a testimony. I think it's beautiful to read a narrative of a testimony of someone's life. And in John chapter 12, you know, we read of a story of Mary pouring out the oil on Jesus' feet. And we make that the center of the story. But tucked away in that story, there are three little verses in John 12, 9 that read, "Now a great many of the Jews knew that he, being Jesus, was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus." You know, come and see for yourself. This is one of, you know, there are some movies that I like watching where you watch the end at the start. I don't know, you know, you've seen some movies like that where it's like there's the ending and then like, well, let's rewind 3 days. How did we get here? So that's basically what we're going to do today. See, to understand these three verses, we have to understand the context. And I'm going to share Lazarus's testimony with you of God's goodness in his life, that you may see the character, that you may see the heart, and that you may see the power of God in one man's life. And so the best narrator is the Bible itself. So we got to go back to chapter 11. That's not going to appear on the screens. We're going to flick through it all together. And I'm just going to stop off at key verses and unpack a couple of things. And so we know that Lazarus was a man who was sick, and he was from a place called Bethany, which was the town of the two sisters, Mary and Martha. They were all a family. You know, the name Lazarus means one whom God helps. And the town Bethany, some scholars suggest that it actually meant poor houses. Bethany was a place where you had the lepers. Bethany was a place where the unclean would go. Bethany was a place where the lost would go. Those that were considered outcasts of society would go, and they would live in this place called Bethany. And yet this is where Jesus found rest and comfort. This is where he would go. He would retreat from all the hustle and bustle of religiosity to a place where all the outcasts were. Tells you something about the heart of God there. And this is where he meets Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. See, notice on a side note, Jesus went there. He didn't wait for them to come to him. Jesus didn't go, hey, if you want to get healed, if you want to encounter me, I'm going to be at the synagogue, come and see me. No, he went where others dared not go. And so here we find that Lazarus was sick. Jesus wasn't actually even in town. And we read in verse 4 that when Jesus heard that he was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." See, Jesus knew it was going to take place. And then we read in verse 5 that Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus. He loved this family, but yet he stayed where he was for another couple of days. As a result of that, Lazarus died. We read in verses 14 to 15, Jesus said to them plainly, because he was sort of talking, you know, in code, but the disciples weren't fully getting it. So he's like, you know what? I'm just going to be a straight shooter. I'm just going to say it. Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. See, this could have been the most anticlimactic moment in this story. That all this time, Jesus knew that Lazarus was sick. He just stayed where he needed to stay and did what he needed to do. And all of a sudden, Lazarus died. And we could say, all right, well, that's it. Let's get the band up and just be like, what on earth happened here? What's this about? And this would have yielded questions about the very heart of God. Jesus, you're the Word. Before time, you were the Word. During time, you're the Word. Post-eternity, you will always be the Word. And you knew, why did you do nothing? But we've got to understand something in our journey, in our lives. Our perceived full stops are merely commas in God's narrative. And because in God, what we see is that the story is not over until he says it's over. So he goes, verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he'd already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now we're talking in the Middle East, in Israel, like it's very hot and warm. And, you know, 4 days, like, you know, this isn't like, you know, a little cat on the side of the road. This is a person that's been buried for 4 days. And in our eyes, Jesus was intentionally late. When you read the scripture, knowing what was going to happen, one could say he was intentionally late, at least by our own eyes. And when we look at things like I shared earlier, in when we create narratives, we can miss the heart of God in something, and we can draw our own conclusions, make our own decisions based out of an emotion or an expectation that's not met, completely missing the whole picture. And so we see verses 21 to 27, Martha comes. And what I love about Martha is, you know, often she gets a bad rap for wanting to do the right things for Jesus, but she had a heart of wanting to please Jesus as well, right? So she came and she was like, hey, if you were here, none of this would have happened. But Jesus looks her dead in the eye and says, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha said, yeah, I know. Like, you know, basically, this is the new David version. Hey, we get it. Eternity is going to come and I'll see him again. And Jesus said to her, no, I am the resurrection and the life. In verse 25, he who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. He stirred up her faith. So then Martha goes to Mary and says, hey, Mary, Jesus is coming. He's back. He's coming. And so Mary is mourning there with her family and friends as she runs out to Jesus and falls at his feet. See, testimonies require a test. It's not the feel-good 3 points that, you know, you receive Jesus, life is going to be amazing, everything's going to be good. The reality is we're going to face challenges. We're going to face tests. I can't tell you why that is. I don't know why these things happen. But I tell you one thing, that testimonies require a test. And for Mary and Martha, this was their test. And so Mary comes and, parroting her sister, comes and says the same thing, falls at Jesus' feet and says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What a conundrum these girls were in. The conundrum of, on the one hand, Jesus has been faithful, loving, powerful. They've seen Jesus move, and they knew that Jesus loved them. They knew how much he loved Lazarus. So why did this happen? And in these moments, when we go through these trials, these situations, these circumstances, like these girls, we ask, we reason with the same things. Jesus, if you're real, why did this happen? Jesus, if you were here, none of this would have happened. And we start to go down pathways that make us walk away from God. We lose hope. And for them, you know what? If they had pulled away, I wouldn't have been able to blame them for that. They could have pulled away, but they drew closer. See, I've come to understand in my life that testimonies are the partnership between God's goodness and our steadfast faith. See, the girls could have pushed Jesus away, but they let him in and they displayed their vulnerability. Jesus connected with them at an emotional level and could really feel their pain. Even in knowing what was about to come, Jesus demonstrates the true nature of God, which is that his heart breaks with you and for you. Verses 33, 35, we read, "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept," verse 35. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible, and yet is one of the most potent and powerful verses in all of the Bible, because Jesus saw their heartbreak and his heart shattered. Have you ever felt such a pain, such a sorrow that you groaned in your spirit? For me, the year was 2014. And I'm going to share a little bit more about this in a couple of weeks. I'm not going to, put a spoiler alert here. But in 1 year, I've never encountered such close loss in my life. In 1 year, losing a child and losing a grandparent, in 1 year, my spirit groaned. I couldn't get out of bed. My spirit groaned. It broke. My heart was shattered. And yet here I read this scripture that Jesus wept when he saw that. And I've come to understand that in the test, you are not alone. In your greatest pain, you are not alone. In your greatest shame, you are not alone. In your greatest disappointment, you are not alone. He didn't cause Lazarus to get sick. He's not the cause of your trial, but he's the answer. He's there in the testimony. And so then we read in verses 36 and 37, the Jews said, "See how he loved him." The Jews saw the heart of God for themselves. But then they said, some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" See, the doubters came. And the doubters come when God doesn't move on their own terms. We see that. And it's easy to believe them because those doubts are logical. They are. And again, what I'm sharing in a couple of weeks, often it's like, Jesus, we don't relate to, but what I'm sharing on is the very trouble that Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane. There are things that he went through that we'll never understand that he endured, but that relates him to us. It's easy to believe the doubters, and many of us would. In fact, perhaps in this room, there are many of us that if push came to shove and we asked the question, do you really believe that God can heal or that God can restore or that God can bring a miracle in your life? Some of us would be like, I don't know. I've been there. And until I met Vince, at the very back, again, how many years is it now, Vince? Almost 2 years since he was told he was going to die of cancer. And then all cancer healed, right? Now I've seen it. And I've seen more testimonies like this to know that my God is real. And on a side note, I shared the story last week of Vince, and it's incredible to just see how God, just moved in people's lives. We had a young girl who was baptized in the Holy Spirit for the very first time. Thank God Matt was there to catch her. She could have gotten amnesia pretty quick. Horrible joke. But we also saw people that had been believing for breakthrough for a long time. Have faith rise again. See, many of us believe in a powerless God, but he is alive and he moves. See, Jesus is, and what I love about Jesus and the Word of God is that he's not swayed by the opinions of others. As long as we allow him, Jesus remains with us through our valleys. And for Lazarus, this was the case, right? And one thing that you understand on Lazarus's testimony, this chapter, this story, is that intimacy will always lead to encounter. And encounter and demonstration of power go hand in hand. Verses 38 to 44, I will read these ones. It says, "And Jesus again groaning in himself." So again, he's just like broken here. Knowing what he's going to do, he's broken. "Came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, 'Take away the stone.' Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, 'Lord, by this time there's a stench, for he has been dead 4 days.' Jesus said to her, 'Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?' Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, 'Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, But because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Even there was still doubt. And understandably so, right? But what I love about Jesus in this story is that he's so patient. And he invites us to trust. Even in that moment, Martha's like, come on, Jesus, it's been there for 4 days. And she's thinking, and rightly so. What if it doesn't work? This could be like, praise the Lord that there's no, you know, cameras here. This could be one of the most awkward viral moments known to mankind. Like, what if it doesn't work? What? But Jesus doesn't reject her. He doesn't say, oh, well, your faith, oh, you don't have any faith, I'll go somewhere else. No, he's gracious with her. He just leads her and he reminded her, did I not say to you? Hey, we had this chat before. Hey, didn't I say to you? Trust me. And that led to the authority which he spoke in Father's name. You know, I love that Dr. Mike, and if you weren't here when Dr. Mike preached a couple of weeks ago on the Father heart of God, he reminds us that Jesus teaches us not to pray, King of kings, Lord of lords, God Almighty, God High. He says, our Father. And the word Father is Abba, Papa, Daddy. You're like a little child that comes up to its father, Daddy. I love what Pastor Sonia shared in prayer. That as children, when we go through trial, I know when my kids go through something or they hurt themselves, they come straight to Daddy. And Daddy doesn't go, see, that's what happens for not listening. No, it's like, come here, my child. Hey, we're going to get through this. And the authority in Jesus' name, he could say, Lazarus, come forth. Which ties in back to the first scripture I read in Matthew 28. All authority given to me from heaven, on heaven and in earth has been given to me in heaven and earth. Therefore go. That same authority in Papa's name, in Father's name is given to you to go and make. In John 14, 12 to 14, you know, Jesus says to us, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, many people read that and like, well, I've asked for the $1 million house and that beautiful car and God, he's not real because I don't get it. I can tell you, my kids could come and ask me for that $1 million car and we'll get them a toy version of it at the reject shop because that's all I can afford. My role as a father is not to give my kids every single thing that's going to satiate their desires. My role is to set them up for a future that they don't have to go through what I went through to live a better life than what I lived. And part of that requires boundaries, discipline. But if every once in a while, the kids only come, you know, every once in a while, they'll come and, you know, they're going to think I'm a bad father because you know what? They only come when they need something, right? They don't do life with me. But when you live a life of intimacy with Father, you understand Father's heart for your life. So then that makes sense when we talk about Mark 16, 15 to 17, when Jesus instructs us all to go and preach the gospel to all nations, what precedes that, what follows that is the signs and wonders. These signs will accompany you. Because when we preach in the authority of Jesus, with the authority of the name of Jesus, when we go out and we preach, these signs aren't options. They are part of what happens and what takes place. See, testimonies are the opportunities for God's faithfulness to be evident in our lives. He is our Father. You know, and it's funny because you often see these cute videos on YouTube or you see these things where, you know, a little child mimics something that a parent says and it's hilarious, right? And we had a situation like this many, many years ago. You know, many of you have seen my beautiful little Lexi. She's in kids today and she's a funny one, hey. I remember when she was about 2 or 3, she was seeing monsters in her room. And she would wake up and she's like, seeing monsters in your room. And so we went and we prayed with her. And we said, sweetie, whenever you see a monster, just say boldly, in Jesus' name, go away. And we tried, she's like, in Jesus' name, go away. It's not how she sounded, thank God for that. I'd be wondering what's going on with her voice box. She put that in practice in the most awkward place. I remember we went shopping, our weekly shop, And here I am. I don't know why I was in the confectionery aisle, but I was. And she saw the Kinder Surprise and she went to get it. And I said, no, you're not getting that, sweetie. In Jesus' name, go away. For the next two or three aisles, in Jesus' name, go away. In Jesus' name, go away. And people are walking past like, what the flip is going on over here? Safe to say the monster didn't go away. She didn't get a Kinder Surprise. It was hard, but sometimes the lessons. But the beautiful thing is she took on board, right? And without any hesitation, even if it wasn't the right context, without hesitation, she exercised the authority that was given to her by her mom and dad. The point I'm making is you might exercise God's authority and get it wrong, but God will not condemn you. God will not set you apart. God will say, I'll never use you again. No, he restores and redeems each and every one of us. So here we see Jesus brought back the dead man. And it's interesting how the words there loose him and let him go. I can imagine how freaked out people would have been, hey, like this mummy, almost like the mummy, right, coming out and what on earth is going on? But those grave clothes that bound him no longer bound him anymore. He was set free. He was released. And I believe that many of us are still walking in grave clothes of past circumstances, of past sin, past shame, past hurt. But I believe today, and in a few moments when we worship, I'm going to invite the opportunity to come up and pray to set those clothes loose. Spiritually speaking, I believe that there are grave clothes that are going to come off people today and that you're going to leave the life of freedom that God destined for you and that there is no coincidence you're in this place here today. Even if you don't call Newman West home, let me tell you, there is no coincidence that you are in this place today. Lazarus's testimony started with his relationship with Jesus when he was alive. And then the faith of his family sustained God's move in his death. And it was an opportunity for God's power to be demonstrated. Now here he was, healed and alive. None of this was possible without Jesus. And now we find ourselves back at the very beginning where it all started in the scripture that I read before. Talking about Jesus is great. We've got to talk Jesus, of course. And it's one part that's important. But there is power when you share what Jesus has done in your life. Because when we do so, we become the living witnesses of the power of God. I'm going to invite the band to come up. So we read John 12, 9 to 11 again, understanding Lazarus's testimony in all of this. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Many heard that Jesus was there. Many hear that Jesus is here today. But yet why, when we live in a community where there are thousands, why do so few come in? I wonder that every time. They don't come. But going back to this story, they came to see Jesus, but they had to come and see Lazarus because they had heard on the grapevine, Lazarus was dead and he came out of the grave. So they came and they wanted to come and see for themselves because they had heard. Someone told them, whether they heard it, you know, over the well and people just talking like it'd be like a daily, you know, gossip session at the cafe. We don't condone gossip, but you know, the gospel literally means gossip, the sharing of the good news. So then they're like, oh, tell me more about this. Hey, look, Jesus and Lazarus are going to be at, you know, Mary and Martha's, you know, at this time and this place. You just go check it out, man. Go see for yourself. Come and see for yourself. So they came. See, Jesus is and will always be more than enough. But for the very multitudes that feel that Jesus can't relate to them because they've been sold a gospel of condemnation, judgment, rejection, hurt. They've been sold by a church that's told them, sort yourself out before you walk through those doors. They'll never walk through these doors. That's what we're called to go and make. That's what Jesus demonstrated, go and make in this situation. Why Jesus went to Bethany, didn't expect them to come. And I need us to catch this. Because the heart and the agenda of sharing Jesus confidently is not to make Newman Melbourne West the biggest church. It's to empty hell and fill heaven. It's to see the advancement of kingdom of God all across the world. it's our test of our testimony of Jesus' finished work in our lives that ultimately leads to an encounter for themselves. But then we read in verse 10, right, that the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also. People will try to put to death what Jesus has done in your life. You know, Jesus says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. You know, Jesus talks about the impending persecution, right? At times, you know, let me tell you one thing. Someone saying I'm not interested is not persecution, right? That's fine. We're not going to go shove it down people's throats, right? People say, hey, not interested. Hey, all good. We don't stop praying for them. We don't stop believing God can touch them. But we still keep living our life as an example for others. See, for Lazarus, they literally wanted to kill him. For us, they might want to discredit you. I remember early on when I received Jesus having all these debates about dinosaurs. I don't know why I always went to the dinosaurs, but I'd always have debates. I'd go, well, you're going to go to hell. And the Lord's like, that's not my heart, man. Yeah, but they tease the dinosaurs, Lord. Oh, thank God for devotion time. Sometimes people will say, but if they knew who you were. I remember this was something that, you know, I had people say, oh, I used to know how you were. Keyword used to. But hey, cool. Oh, but come if they knew how you were as a dad. Or if they knew how you were as such. If they knew the words that came out of your mouth. Good, share it. Because if God can take someone like a Saul that was killing Christians and make him then the lead apostle over the Gentiles, what can he do for you? I'm not in bad company. I'm pretty sure Peter wasn't the eloquent New King James Version we read of him. I'm sure it was a bit of a potty mouth. I mean, we see it time and time again, right? But when it comes to trials and challenges, John 16:33 tells us that these things, Jesus speaking, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will, not you may, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. For Lazarus, he could have been like, hey, thank you, Jesus, got my life back. I got to head off to Cabo and Cabo, Mexico, and just go and enjoy the sun and live my life because they're going to kill me again. I don't know if you're going to raise me again, Jesus. I'm just going to run away. Now, he was there at the table, loud and proud, watching his sister come and pour the oil on Jesus' feet. Don't even get me started on Mary's history. See, now people saw with their own eyes what they heard with their own ears, and now were able to confess with their own mouth that Jesus was Lord. Let me say that again. People saw with their own eyes what they heard with their own ears and now could confess with their own mouth that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us that. You believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, then you'll be saved. You know, I look around this room and I have a very privileged position, right? I get that. Like, I know a lot of your testimonies. And I was sharing this with someone even this morning, right? One of the things that, you know, Sonia and I pray into it and pray for is God's greatness in our yes. What do I mean by that? See, I've shared this before and I don't have time to unpack it. Like, two things I said I'll never do is never be a pastor, never go on a mission trip. Never really had a heart for it. I'd seen so much division, brokenness in the church. I didn't ever have a heart to want to step into that, you know. And then for me, I didn't have to go, you know, to poor parts of the world to make a difference. I was a youth worker. I was comfortable in working, you know, in that space. And so I would keep things to myself. I wouldn't share my, you know, the story. But the thing is, right, what God has done, right, when he called us out in that moment, I didn't want to ever walk through those doors. I was happy to walk in and serve. I was the guy that was happy, you know, Levi would have loved me if he was the service and events pastor. Because I was the guy, hey, let me set up and pack up so no one can see me. He's like, do you want to be that guy? We'll see. But here's the thing, right? At some point, I had to trust in God's call. You know, whenever I share testimonies, I always say this line, I don't share these things so that you're impressed with the person. I can talk about all the things I do all I want, but that's not the heart of God. I want you to be impressed that if God can use someone that's reluctant in saying yes to His call, what can He do in your life? And what I'm sharing and the point that I'm getting at is that in looking at all your stories and testimonies, I often ask the question, what would have happened if we said no to God's calling on our life? And so my prayer every time is, Lord, whether people call this church home or not is irrelevant. God, I pray that I would steward my yes well so that people would know they're calling on, that they are valuable, they are seen, they are worth the sacrifice on the cross. I pray, Lord, that on the other side of my yes, that the greatest stories will come from their encounter with You. That's all we pray for. Which is why you see we don't hold bitterness if you come and you go. Like at the end of the day, the kingdom of God, we don't have the share at Newman Melbourne West of the kingdom of God. We're just one of hundreds, if not, I think we need more thousands more churches, hey? But the Lord says, He's the one that adds to the number daily. I love what Jane shared before. What God's done in your life, He's added it. Whether it's this house or whatever church you go to, don't hold on to it. Don't just sit in the back and hold on to it. If you're sitting in the back, that's no dig. I should say that because, you know, you might feel like, oh, is he taking a dig at me? I'm not, I promise. Don't hold on to that story in your life. Share it. Share what God has done. You know, we heard, and I finish on this, when we were at the national conference, we heard some incredible testimonies of people that have gone to some ridiculous parts of the world. And there were some people that we couldn't actually record that because we had a guy who was just an average IT guy who lived on the Gold Coast, you know, suffering in the worst part in Australia, you know, by the beaches up there near, you know, Broad Beach and Burley, you know. Can you see I'm fantasizing where I want to be? And one day God said, I'm calling you to Iraq. Huh? Praying about it, going on a journey with people, he went. And some of the things that he saw up there was ridiculous. And the people that he met, and we heard similar testimonies of others that have gone to remote areas where people would come, I had a dream that I would meet you. And they would say to him, don't, because a lot of these people, they know all about the law and the word. And their thing was, don't tell me about baptism. Tell me what has God done in your life. He was in this cafe, he goes and he tells a story. He was in this cafe with a guy called Muhammad, and he did, you know, the irony, he goes, everyone's called Muhammad in that cafe, but he knew straight away when he walked in where to go. And that's the first thing that Muhammad said to him. Hey, I know about all this stuff about, you know, God sent Jesus. I get all that stuff, and yeah, you know what? But what has Jesus done in your life? And in a simple cafe in Baghdad, Iraq, he leads a man to the Lord. Because he said yes to go. And he shared what Jesus did in his life. Can I propose to you that people don't want to hear what you know about the word. They want to hear about what Jesus has done in your life. So you got to ask the question, what has Jesus done in your life? If he hasn't done anything in your life, hey, it's never too late to start pressing into him and seeing God move. But too many people are having dreams of meeting you, but we're withholding because we're afraid of what they're going to think of us. And they're facing an eternity without God because we simply think we're not good enough, smart enough, articulate enough. And yet here Lazarus was, a man from Bethany who in the eyes of the religious elite was scum. Let's be real. Here he was sitting next to Jesus as living proof that Jesus is real. I'm going to invite you to be upstanding. One of the greatest privileges that I get is being able to pray alongside people in their moments of need and challenge. And we open up the altars and we you know, for that price, we dim the lights. Of course, we do that. But the reason why, you know, we open the altar because what better place to encounter the love of God than at the altar of worship, hey? Let me assure you, I don't have it all together. I'm still on a journey and learning myself. But I love that God will work in me as He works through me. And so as we continue in worship, if you're just needing an encounter of God, if you need to encounter for yourself, or perhaps you're praying into something, like I mentioned earlier when we prayed, we're going to open up the altars and it would be my honor and my privilege to be able to pray with you. And I'm going to invite our prayer leaders to come on up as well in this moment.
Thank you for joining us for this message today. We don't assume that every person listening has a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so today, we invite you to begin following Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible teaches that every one of us has been created for a relationship with God. Sin has separated us from that relationship, but God loved us so much that He gave us His one and only Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, died, and rose again, conquering sin, Satan, and death itself. If we believe in our hearts that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, we will be saved. So if you are ready to pray in faith, turning away from your sin and believing in Jesus for your salvation, please pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God, and I ask you to forgive me and cleanse my heart from all of my sin. I receive by faith the free gift of eternal life, and I ask that you would fill me with the Holy Spirit. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that you have made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you have prayed that prayer for the first time, we would love to know and help connect you to a local church in your area. You can contact us on our website, newma.church. Thank you for listening.